Let's open our Bibles again to our sermon text for tonight, Psalm 125. Psalm 125, and you'll, if you have your Bibles open before, you'll notice all the Psalms on your page have that same title, A Song of Ascents. And we talked a bit about this morning. These are songs. They go from Psalm 120 to Psalm 134, and they were songs that the pilgrims who made their way to Jerusalem for the annual feast, they would sing these on their way up. And Psalm 125, I know we're taking them out of order. We thought about Psalm 133 this morning, but Psalm 125 comes toward the beginning of these songs of ascent, and yet you still get the sense of the geography. The pilgrims would have been seeing the mountains of Jerusalem as they sang these songs. And so let's give ear to God's word, Psalm 125. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds His people both this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous reach out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Our Father in heaven, we again call upon you and seek your powerful blessing on the preaching and hearing of your word tonight. Lord, give us an abundant outpouring of your Holy Spirit that we might hear what you would have us hear from your word, that we might hear the voice of our Savior speaking to us, Lord, that we might glorify him and worship him and grow in our love for him. May it be for his glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think that you are all here well aware that because we live in a sinful world, that we stand in a constant need of security. We, every day, put in security measures. We need locks and alarms and passwords and gates and walls and fences to protect us. Some of you believe that you need arsenals to protect you, and I've seen some of those, and they're impressive. But this recognizes that we, because we live in a fallen world, really do stand in a daily need of security. And I think even more than that, we can often feel insecure in our psyches, unsure of what our identity is, what we are to be doing. We just feel insecure. And so maybe you're here tonight, maybe you're insecure because of the troubling events happening around us in our country. Maybe you're feeling insecure, wondering what measures our government is going to implement in response to this new wave of COVID infections, and is there overreach into the church? Is it going to continue? Maybe you watch what's happening to our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan. And it drives home the point that we feel that we are insecure and vulnerable as the Church of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're just insecure in your heart. Maybe you don't know where your identity is. You're not sure of what to do. Regardless of where you are tonight, Psalm 125 speaks to you and it speaks for you. It is a song of security for every child of God. And it is meant to assure you of your security in Jesus Christ. And it really reminds us where we are to find our fundamental security, that eternal security, that lasting security. And we find it is to be found in God, in Christ alone. Just look at the opening verse. Those who trust in the Lord. That's where our security is. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but which abides forever. As the mountain surrounds Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds His people from this time forth and forevermore. Friends, God wants you to feel and experience the assurance that you are secure in this dangerous wilderness pilgrimage toward the promised land of heaven. He wants to assure you that you will not be eternally lost if you have trusted Him. He wants to assure you that you can rest secure because He is surrounding you both now and forevermore. I pointed out to you this morning that these 15 songs of ascent are divided up into groups of three. There's five groups of three that each kind of focus on a different theme. And this group of three, this triad here, very interesting, focuses on that geographical journey that they had to make to Mount Zion, and specifically the dangers that they faced along the way. As I told my kids, and I say to you kids, there were bad guys in the hills, and they had to hike. It was dangerous. And the Lord acknowledges this, and He seeks to assure them that in Him they rest secure. And the promise is the same for us. As we have seen in our study of the book of Numbers, the dangerous wilderness pilgrimage of our brothers and sisters of old in the New Testament becomes emblematic of our walk of faith. We are in a wilderness. It's a dangerous place. And yet here we are assured that despite the outward dangers, despite the inward dangers of our hearts, that Christ is with us, that we cannot be shaken, we will not be moved, but we will abide forever because of His protective care. Friends, the one who never slumbers or sleeps, the one who has the hairs of your head numbered, He is surrounding you, each one of you tonight, with a very particular, intimate care. Now let's think about this psalm, and we'll do so under three headings, and you'll find an outline on the back of your bulletin. And I do think it's very helpful, it's very instructive to us in how can we be assured of our security in Christ. So first, notice the promise of permanent security. A promise of permanent security. There's no limit on it. And you'll notice, just like Psalm 133, there's a metaphor here that's used to describe our security. It's Mount Zion and it's Jerusalem, the mountains that surround Jerusalem. So in addition to Mount Zion and Jerusalem, where the temple was, Jerusalem is surrounded by a series of mountains that kind of formed a natural protective wall. It's a city that's notoriously hard to conquer. And the metaphors that are used here, I want you to observe these carefully because I think they teach us that this is a promise for us, that we can see ourselves as the new covenant church in this psalm. In other words, you are Mount Zion. You are Jerusalem, who are secure and safe in God. Listen to the verse again. Those who trust in the Lord, that's you, are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, the Lord surrounds His people. That's you, both this time forth and forevermore. And I pointed out to you how in our call to worship, that passage in Hebrews 12 brings both of those metaphors together in the context of the church. The writer is talking about our new covenant worship and the amazing unseen things that go on. And he says, you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the church, the firstborn. You are Mount Zion. You are the heavenly Jerusalem. You are the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells within you? Mount Zion was where the temple was. When God's people of old thought of Mount Zion, they thought of the temple. That was where God dwelt. And in the New Testament, we are likened to the temple, to God's dwelling place. He dwells with us and among us as His heavenly Jerusalem, as His Mount Zion, as His temple. And that fact in and of itself makes us secure. He is among us. He is with us. He is in us. And I think we could think of our mighty King Jesus as, I wrote this and realized it's not an accurate expression, I was going to say He's our personal bodyguard, but He's more than that. He's our personal body and soul guard. That's what guarantees our security. And friends, we need to take this as an assurance for us, not just corporately as a church, but for each of us as individuals. Wherever you are tonight, whatever your insecurity is, whatever your frustration is, whatever the unknown thing going on in your life that's causing you anxiety and fear, your Savior knows exactly what you need, and He will provide you. He will surround you with a very particular care, tailor-made for you. But we need to know that this promise is not for everyone. It's only for those who are in Christ. It is only for those who are surrounded by their salvation. The opening verses say it all. It is only for those who trust in the Lord. It's only for those with saving faith in Christ. It's only for those who have come to be His people through faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's a promise of permanent security, both for the church as a whole and for each of us as individuals. But secondly, and this seems to interrupt the flow here, we're introduced to this probable and problematic situation. Verse 3, for the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Now, I gave that point that title. It's a probable situation. In other words, it's a situation that the church has faced and is facing and will continue to face until Christ comes again. And what's the problem? The problem is the scepter of wickedness. It envisions wicked, ungodly rulers who hate Christ and His church. It's a probable situation, and we're seeing it right before our eyes in our own country. Ungodly leaders who are hostile to Jesus Christ and His church, to His gospel, to His word. But this also underlines for us the danger that it poses to the church, the danger it poses to individuals, and that is when there is this kind of scepter of wickedness in charge. The church, individual believers are often tempted to sin, to give in, to compromise. Now, this verse, again, it might seem like a contradiction. You know, we read verses 1 and 2, we read that promise of permanent security, and now here are these wicked leaders posing a threat to the church. I think this reminds us that the protection of God does not mean our lives are going to be free from difficulty. John Calvin wrote on this verse, "Therefore the faithful ought not to promise themselves a delicate and easy life in this world." Our Heavenly Father knows what is best, and sometimes He will bring trial and pressure to the church. Sometimes that's the only thing that will awaken the church or awaken us as individuals. Sometimes the church needs to be pruned and purified through these kinds of trials. I'm not going to speak dogmatically on that, but we have to ask ourselves, is that what the Lord is doing in our country right now? Is He pruning? Is He purifying His church? But think about the external. What's the external problem here? Well, we don't know what the circumstances of this psalm were, but it's clear that there was some kind of wicked regime in power in Jerusalem. And you can only imagine. I mean, put yourself in the shoes of these people. They make it through the wilderness. They make the dangerous journey. And they get to Jerusalem and they see the hills, and all of a sudden they remember, but there is a wicked leader in charge. And again, I think Scripture tells us it's a probable situation. What is the repeated phrase we always read in Kings and Chronicles about the kings? "And he did evil in the sight of the Lord." You think about Jesus' day and the theological liberals who didn't believe the Scriptures, who were only concerned about material gain, they controlled the temple. The scepter of wickedness. The brutal and wicked Herodian dynasty ruled. Wicked Pilate was the governor. This is the scepter of wickedness. And today, it's no different. We're seeing it unfold in Afghanistan, where a wicked regime was given free rein by our own wicked leaders. This is the scepter of wickedness, and we look all around us, and what do we see? We see men and women who hate Christ, who hate His word, who hate His church, ascending to places of power. And pressure in various ways is being put upon us and will be put upon us to compromise. And that leads us then to the internal temptation that can take place. And you see it in the second half of verse 3, "Lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong." There can be a corroding and corrupting influence on the church and on our own hearts when sin and wickedness are tolerated and promoted. I mean, think about it. As our leaders They don't just tolerate sin, but they're promoting it. They're calling good evil and evil good and saying these sins are good things. And friends, when that happens, in a sense, a God-ordained restraint is removed from our culture and even from us. And so we go out and 6 days of the week we hear the message that these things are good. And we can subtly be tempted to think like, well, maybe it's not so bad. That's not so bad. It's not such a big deal. Is that really even a sin? And we can be tempted to stretch out our hand and do wrong. Spurgeon wrote, he said, the tendency of oppression is to drive the best of men into some hasty deed for self-deliverance or vengeance. And yet, do you notice that there's a promise embedded here? There's a promise in this verse. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. That's Christ assuring us, saying this scepter, it won't remain. It's not going to rest. I will protect you. I'm not going to allow you to be overtaken by sin. I will limit the rule of the wicked for the sake of my people. You should hear the voice of your Savior in that promise. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This is the equivalent of the New Testament promise in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And that can give us confidence to endure. That the Lord will not put us under pressure that we can't bear. But I think if we take an honest look at history, we often see Christians and churches caving to the pressure and sinning and compromising. That's an issue in the churches, the seven churches of Asia Minor that we read about in the book of Revelation. Some of them were compromising. They were under pressure from the government and they were compromising. And maybe you fall into that category tonight. Maybe you realize I've caved to the pressure, whatever it might be. And I have stretched out my hand to do wrong. I have sinned. I have compromised with the world. But I want to assure you, if that is you, if you have done that, if you have compromised, remember the forgiveness of Christ. Remember your father Abraham, who compromised and stretched out his hand to do wrong. Remember David, who compromised and stretched out his hand to do wrong. Remember Peter the Apostle, who stretched out his hand to do wrong, denying the Lord three times. And yet, all of those men confessed their sin and they were forgiven and they were restored. See, God's grace shines through in that promise. The Lord is saying, I will not put you under pressure that you are not able to bear. And even if you do sin, I will forgive you and I will restore you. It assures us to be strong in Christ and press on and have that sense of security, knowing that Christ will take care of us. That whatever pressure we are under right now, that Christ will not let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. And so we have that initial promise of permanent security and then some realism, that problematic and probable situation, but then the psalm ends with a prayer according to that promised security. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. We need to read verse 4 in light of the gospel. Remember, Abraham was justified by faith. Those who are good, those who are upright, have been made good and upright by the work of Jesus. We know we're not good and upright on our own, but that is how God's people are described. That's who we are in Christ. Let's kind of trace the development here. Notice how the promised permanent security of verses 1 and 2 leads to the proper perspective on that problematic situation of verse 3. And that promise gives us hope and courage, but also warnings about the temptations that will come. But then the prayer in these last verses teaches us how we are to respond, to the problematic situation of verse 3. What do we do when wicked rulers are in power? What do we do when they're posing a danger to the church and we're feeling insecure? We pray confidently according to the promises of God. And you'll notice the prayer is for God to do good to His church, to give us peace. And because we are praying according to His promise, we can be sure that He will hear and answer that prayer. And yet you'll notice in verse 5 there is what one commentator called a discordant note, like it seems out of the blue. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Why that discordant note? Well, it's not to undermine the conscious daily security that we should feel in Christ, but rather it's to warn those who are not trusting in the Lord. And the phrase crooked ways here, and most commentators take it this way, indicates someone who's deceptive, likely someone who made an outward identification with the church. And verse 5 could be read, but those who cause to turn aside to their crooked ways. In other words, it envisions false believers, compromisers in the church who are causing other believers to turn aside. And here it warns such as these. And friends, we emphasize how important it is to be part of a church. We need the church. We need the means of grace. We need each other to grow in grace and grow in Christ. It's vital for our spiritual growth. But we are never to trust in a mere outward identification with the church as the source of our security. Friends, the Puritans call this a carnal security. Yes, you must be in the church, but the bigger question is, are you in Christ? Are you someone who has trusted in the Lord? Cast yourself upon Him. And then it ends with that familiar prayer. We see it frequently in these songs of ascent for peace to be upon Israel. And we know that peace only comes through Christ, through the blood of His cross. But I want to draw your attention back to what I think is a key word in the Psalter, and it is that word surround. Surround. You'll notice it's used twice. It's used twice in verse 2, and it occurs very, very often in the Psalter. And the word kind of implies a perimeter that encloses the object in the middle. And think about that imagery. Surrounding, it creates this perimeter, it surrounds the object in the middle, and it's a term, think about this contrast, it's a term that is used to describe our safety in Christ, such as this psalm, but it's also a term in the Psalter used to describe the sufferings of Christ. It's a word that occurs so often that it should beg the question, what's that contrast about? What's the connection between our safety in Christ and the sufferings of Christ? Let me give you a few examples. For example, Psalm 5, verse 12. You, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as a shield. There again, it's the Lord's protection. Psalm 32, 7, you are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. This is maybe a different way we are spoken of being clothed in Christ, covered by Christ. Here this language of surrounding is used, but then contrast that with Psalm 17, 9. My deadly enemies surround me. Psalm 18, the pangs of death surrounded me. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. And then Psalm 22, verse 12. Christ describing his crucifixion. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look at me. They stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. What's the connection between our safety in Christ and the suffering of Christ is that there is a cause and effect relationship. As sinners and natural enemies of God, we deserve no protection from our God. And yet we are surrounded, we are enclosed in His protective care. Because Jesus, the Son of God, willingly submitted himself to the cursed death of the cross, where he was surrounded by enemies, where he was forsaken by his Father, no longer surrounded by his Father's love. Friends, if it were not for the sufferings of Christ, if he hadn't given up that protective surrounding of the Trinitarian relationship, we could never have this security. You are secure because of the cross of Jesus Christ and His victory over death. Jesus gave His own life, surrounded by enemies who mocked Him, forsaken by His Father, so that we can stand secure in Him both now and forevermore. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this promise of security. We so often are fearful and anxious and frankly insecure. And we pray that You would impress this word upon our hearts, that You would assure us of the security that we have, not in ourselves or our own strength, but in Christ our Savior. We pray that we might look to Him, that we might look to His cross, that we might look to His resurrection and enthronement to be sure that we are safe and we are secure. Lord, we pray that You might guard us, You might guard each of our hearts, that we might beware in a time when the scepter of wickedness reigns in our land, that we would beware of the danger it poses to our own hearts, and Lord, that You would, by Your grace, keep us from reaching out our hand to do evil. Lord, bless Your people with peace for the glory of Christ.